As we've said so often as we've gone through these miracle stories in Mark, we have example after example of the way the Lord Jesus comes to save his bride. He's the one who came from heaven to earth. And then when he was on this earth, he was always about his Father's business, going out, seeking and saving the lost. And they come to him, empty of anything in themselves, casting themselves upon his mercy and grace. And as Alex reminded us, there is just one thing that matters. We have a situation here where death has come stalking this family, and this little girl is at the point of death, or is dying, or, as Matthew says, has died. Such is the seriousness of the situation. Death exposes things in our lives, doesn't it? All of a sudden, when death raises his ugly head, there is a reality. Things have a clarity and there is a focus. All of us here, unless the Lord returns, will die. I look out on people that I love deeply. We will all die. We must go through death. What will we be holding on to at that moment in our lives? That's the question that came before Jairus, didn't it? What will you be holding on to when you die? I trust that it will be the Lord Jesus and nothing else. The Lord Jesus in his absolute sovereignty. The Lord Jesus in his love for his bride from eternity. The Lord Jesus in his perfect substitution for all of his people. That he perfectly took all of our sins upon himself and said they were his, and perfectly suffered the wrath of God. And in return, he wove by his perfect holiness a robe of righteousness. A robe of righteousness which is his work, 100% his work. And as Spurgeon said, if in your robe of righteousness on that day there is one stitch that belongs to you or has anything to do with your activities, then the whole garment will come undone on that day. And I think in these stories before us too, we trust the providence of God. To him belong the issues from death. Our lives are in his hands. He has the right to do with his children as he sees fit. We have no right to complain of his providence. So we cling to a saviour. And in this story before us, as in these other stories, isn't it? The Lord Jesus takes his people to a place of desperation. The apostles, in this last possibly 24 hours or not much longer, we've had the crossing of the sea and the apostles fearing for their own lives, being taken to a place where no one can help them except the mercy and grace of God. The Gadarene was possessed by a legion of demons and had no hope unless the Lord came to him. Last week we saw the story of the woman who for 12 years had been suffering, and all that the law had said to her was unclean, unclean, unclean. There is no hope for you unless someone from outside of you miraculously heals you. And today we come to the story of Jairus. And Jairus was one of the synagogue officials. And the synagogue officials were incredibly important people in those societies. They were the custodians of the law. They were the ones who taught the people the Torah or the law, instructed them in those things. They were like the magistrates. They were the leading citizens of the community. Often they were wealthy people, and often their leadership of the synagogue was a hereditary leadership, and so they had a lot of credentials behind them. But this synagogue official had a problem. He had a huge problem. And the problem was that he just had one child, a daughter who was 12, just 12 years old. Not much different from Sarah. Not much older than Elizabeth. Just a child. Please feel what Jairus feels in this situation. Jairus was a man who obviously loved his daughter because he just had one child. His wife had had no more children, none prior and none since this girl, and so this girl was precious. But as I said earlier, death brings reality into clear focus. Jairus, as the notes say, he was stripped of everything. His position meant nothing in this situation. His wealth meant nothing in this situation. His pride meant nothing. His religious works meant nothing. All earthly hope is gone. Everything is gone. Everything that death is stripped away. And he has one place. And in the mercy and providence of the Lord Jesus comes on this particular day to this particular village, to this particular synagogue ruler in Israel. And Jairus did the right and proper thing. He fell on his knees before the Lord Jesus. It's the right and proper place for all human beings. It's a place that only the Lord can take us, because everything in our nature wants us to stand proud and to look good to other people because of the things we did. And so here was Jairus in this situation where he is the custodian of the law, and Jairus is made to wait as the Lord Jesus deals so graciously and mercifully with this lady. All the law could do, all Jairus could do for the 12 years that this woman suffered and the 12 years that this child of his was in his family, all the law could do to this woman was say, unclean, unclean. Anything you touch, anyone you touch, is unclean. As the custodian of the law, he shows us that the law offers no help. And there's no way back for the woman until she is cleansed, until she is made whole. But in this situation, after these 12 years, Jairus is now made to be in the same situation as the woman. It's the same as hers, isn't it? He must cast himself upon the mercy of the Lord. All of what he has done in all of his life, according to Isaiah 64:6, is filthy rags. He has nothing to bring to God. He has nothing to offer God. He who has pronounced unclean, unclean, now in his own house has unclean, and he has nothing in his hands. Nothing in his hands he brings. Simply to the Lord Jesus he must cling. And that's what he does in verse 22. He implored him earnestly. It means that he begged him and he kept on begging him. My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live. This is a prayer, isn't it? A real prayer. And it comes out of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Jairus saw him. He came to him. He'd heard of what the Lord Jesus had done, how he'd shown mercy to others. And he does what human beings must do. He bows down and he worships the Lord Jesus. He falls at his feet. So true prayer is always pleading and it's always persevering. Keep on begging God, but because it comes out of a desperate need. God's children desperately need a Saviour, and in God's mercy he makes us be aware again and again of our desperate need. My little daughter lies at the point of death. The true prayer also arises from a heart of faith in the Son of God. It looks to the Lord Jesus and it trusts that he can do what no human being can do. And he says, please come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. The word is saved, saved that she might live. So Jairus, in the mercy of the Lord, is brought to his knees and is brought to prayer. And then Jairus has to wait. And we have no record in the scriptures of how Jairus waited. I can just put myself in his shoes. I would have been flaming angry. Here is my daughter just down the road and she's dying and you stop. You stop for this unclean woman. And that's part of what God is teaching us in this story, isn't it? That God's people wait for God in his providence to do the things that God has promised to do in the time that God knows is best. Not just best for Jairus, but best for the woman and best for the crowd and best for the apostles and best for us. God's timing is always perfect, all the time, for all of his people. And we rest, we have to rest in the fact that he is God and he'll do all things well. He'll do all things well. And so we have this, in the midst of this immediate and gripping situation, God says to his people, wait. Wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Galatians 5:5 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? We, by the Spirit, out that through faith, the hope of righteousness, wait. God's children wait because they trust God. And during this waiting, Jairus hears these wonderful words, isn't it? As the Lord Jesus speaks of relationship with this woman, daughter, a daughter of God, she has been made whole, she's been saved. And Jesus says to her, go into peace. You have been freed from the curse. And the wonderful thing is that as the Lord Jesus is touched by this unclean woman, immediately she must be made whole or he must be defiled. We never defile the Son of God by bringing to him our sins. He's washed them all away in eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His children, his people, his bride is holy and spotless and blameless. We can't defile him by bringing him our sins. So it's the story of two daughters at this stage, isn't it? Jesus talks about the daughter of God. She's been saved, made whole, and she's to go into peace. And there's Jairus, whose daughter is now dead, as these messengers tell him. Humanly speaking, there is no hope. She's not been saved from her affliction, and there is no peace for Jairus or his family. There's even commotion at the house. It's a stark contrast between the two. But Jesus comes to this man that he loves because of this daughter that he loves, overhearing what was spoken in verse 36, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. So often we've seen in Mark's gospel that people are brought to a state where they actually witness not only the fears, the natural fears, but actually the fear of who God is. The apostles feared the storm and death, and then were caused to fear God and who he is. The woman feared exposure There is fear in these situations. But Jesus says to this man, do not be afraid. He challenges us, doesn't he? As he challenges Jairus. Do we look at the reality around us through the eyes that we can see carnally with, or do we look through reality? Do we find reality in the promises of God? Do we find our reality in a God who speaks and reality comes into existence? He says, do not be afraid, only believe. And we know that belief, true Christian belief, is a gift from God. When the Pharisees asked him, the teachers of the law, asked him in John chapter 6, what works must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Please know that. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So to be saved, Jesus is saying, only believe. To honour God, only believe. To see the Lord God at work, only believe. To see the glory of God, only believe. Believe and trust. God has spoken. His word stands firm forever. He speaks, and he speaks a reality into existence. So we cannot outbelieve God. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. And so we are taught in this passage that we cannot go beyond bounds in believing, because our faith, however large, will never embrace the magnitude of divine goodness. We'll never plumb the depths of the love of God for his children. So we know that this faith comes with all spiritual blessings from the heavenly realms, and it comes before the world was made. It's sustained, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's sustained by God's power. We are kept by God's power through faith. And this is a faith that God grows. Abraham was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do all that he had promised. He takes his people through difficult situations to grow their faith. And it grows in trials and it grows in difficulties. As we saw a few weeks ago in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And so the goal of our faith, according to 1 Peter, is the salvation of our souls. The end result is salvation. And so the Lord Jesus takes this man in verse 37, and then he just takes Peter, James and John, the brother of James. I think it's just a great evidence of Jesus' compassion for this family, that there is a crowd at the house. In the next verse we see there's a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And so often in those days these were professional mourners. And so obviously this girl had been at the point of death for some time, so they'd gathered like vultures to earn their money from the death of this girl. It was a terrible commotion. And the Lord Jesus just takes two or three witnesses, enough to establish the matter and enough to care for this family. And they entered in. As they entered in to the house of Jairus, he says to this crowd, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. It's a wonderful description, isn't it, of God's children all through the scriptures. God's children are never said to die. They're said to sleep, because God's children cannot die. They have passed over from death to life. But these people laugh at the words of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the sense of the word is that they laughed and then kept on laughing. They jeered at him and they kept it up. So shocking when you think of the situation of Jairus and his wife at this time, that these people would laugh. And then Jesus uses an incredibly strong expression and strong words. He casts them out. It's the phrase that the Lord Jesus uses in reference to the demons. He casts them out. Literally, it means that he picked them up, and as a noisy mob who denied his word and mocked him, he physically threw them out of the building, is the sense of it. It's a strong, strong expression. In fact, for God's children, it's a wonderfully strong expression, because in the scriptures it says that he will never cast out his bride. None of the Lord's people in John 6 will ever be cast out. And so the world laughs at the Lord Jesus and laughs at his truth. His truth about death and his truth about resurrection. And he casts them out. And those who doubt and dishonour the Lord Jesus are shut out from witnessing his glory and being a participant in the rejoicing of his people. So often through these stories in Mark's Gospel, we've seen the one characteristic of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the legalists. They cannot rejoice. The Lord Jesus does wonderful acts of love and grace and mercy and care for people. And rather than rejoicing, never once do we hear of these people rejoicing. The Lord Jesus casts this mob out. And then he has great compassion on this family. He takes control of this situation. And it's like all creation, these people, like the demons and Satan and everything else in this world, is under his control. And when he speaks, they act, even against their wills. They are cast out and they obey without a word of complaint. And so then the Lord Jesus goes in and he touches this little girl. If she was dead and he touches her, two things must happen. Either she rises from the dead and is alive, or Jesus is defiled. She rises from the dead. And he just speaks a word to her, doesn't he? And it's a lovely word, Talitha Kuum. Little girl, I say to you, get up. The Lord Jesus raises the dead just by speaking. Speaking words, he raises the dead. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Luke says that her spirit returned. In other words, that immediately on being called, it obeyed the command of Christ. The Lord Jesus is absolutely sovereign in everything in this world right now, and he's absolutely sovereign in the world to come. After death, his sovereignty continues. And so God's people are people who live on the basis of supernatural realities. Supernatural realities created by a word of promise. His words are spirit, and they are life. This world is sustained by his word of promise, and this world will be consummated at his word. And so in this glorious miracle, we are once more shown what Christ can do for dead sinners and how he does it. He raises to life, and if you've been like me and Alex, we need resurrection day by day by day. Christian life is a continuous miracle, a miracle of grace. And the Lord Jesus just shows how sovereign he is. He just secretly, sovereignly touches the dead soul by the hand of omnipotent power, by the hand of irresistible grace. And he speaks a word and he calls this chosen sinner by the power of his Spirit through his word. And the dead being called come to life, and they come to the Lord Jesus. What a sight for this young girl. The first sight she saw after all of this illness and death was the Lord Jesus. It's the first sight of God's children, isn't it, when we rise from the dead, is that we have a picture of the Lord Jesus. We see Jesus. And when death comes to us, the first thing we see as God's children is that we will see Jesus. And when the final word is said and the consummation of all things, then we have those wonderful verses, that wonderful promise from God in 1 John chapter 3, that when he comes back, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. What promises we have to live on. Jairus had to spend this time praying in desperate need, waiting in desperate need, going to a house where things were cataclysmic and there was great sorrow, and all he had was a promise from the Lord Jesus. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. When Jesus speaks and Jesus heals, there is just instant life. And she was able to walk around. And then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. And part of the reason for him saying to this family that they didn't have to speak, and they were ordered not to speak, was that they had been through an incredibly emotional time, and they didn't need to feel like they had to go out and deal with the noisy crowds. They could take their time. Obviously the story was going to be told. There were plenty of witnesses. But the other thing is that in the next chapter we'll see that the apostles are sent out, and God has his appointed people to tell the story about who the Lord Jesus is. So there would be a time for telling, but they needed to feel that this was a time for caring, for feeding their daughter, to regroup as a family, and to rest and rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And so the picture is, isn't it, that we come to the Lord Jesus, we come helpless to receive help. We come dirty and unclean to be cleansed. We come weak to be made strong in him. We come as outcasts to be made members of an eternal family. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you, and my soul which you have redeemed. That's how God's people sing, isn't it? They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I have said it is my people, and they shall say, Jehovah is my God. And so in this story there is the promise of resurrection. Resurrection to life for those who believe. And they'll enter into eternal glory. They will see the Lord in his glory. And the others will be cast out. Those who mock the word of God, those who treat with contempt the grace of our Saviour, they'll be cast out. They will be picked up by the Lord, and they will be cast out, and cast out forever. And so the Lord Jesus came to Jairus' house. He raised this daughter from death to life. And soon the Lord Jesus will come to this earth, and he'll raise us to glory. And at this time, he calls on his people to wait. to wait and to hang on to His promises. To hang on to the promises that He's given us in His Word. To hang on to the character that He's revealed of Himself in His Word. We have a great and glorious Saviour. In this land of Israel, for the next 3 years, the people of the synagogue and the temple were going to be the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And He left in this tiny corner of Israel this one synagogue ruler and this one family that said that if you come in your self-righteousness, you'll be cast out. But you come humbly before the Lord, and He's compassionate and gracious. And so Jairus and his family would stand as an emblem that showed the Pharisees again and again and again the wickedness and the evil of their hatred of the Lord Jesus. And the raising of this daughter showed that these things have eternal consequences. God will separate the wheat from the chaff. God will separate the sheep from the goats. God will care for His people no matter what their circumstances are. He'll never leave them nor forsake them, no matter what they do in this world, no matter how the world sees them. It might see them as unclean, it might see them as helpless, but not in God's sight. They are precious. God's children are precious, and they are holy, and they are dearly, dearly loved by our Lord. Let's leave here rejoicing in the wonders of our Saviour. Let's pray.